I'm going to start back at the beginning, but we're not going to stay there for long. If you've been watching on social media this week, you've noticed that some people were kind of giving me a hard time about either preaching, trying to get too much content into a small section, or just preaching a lot longer. And maybe you're curious, which way is it going to go tonight? And the jury is still out. We don't know. I am not going to try to tack... Samuel's feeling sick suddenly. I am not going to try to tackle all of chapter 4 or try to give you a full explanation of the full context here. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 1, and we saw that the fullness of Christ, that is, the glory and the essence of who Jesus is in his fullness, when you zoom right in, he said is that he is filled with both grace and truth. And we saw that in the Gospel of John, that as Jesus moved closer to people, even though they were wretched sinners, and he knew the truth about who they were, and he declared to them the truth about who they were, it didn't cause him to push them away or to make distance. He actually drew those people closer to himself. And so we have the situation with the woman at the well, and Jesus not only tells her the truth about who he was, he told her the truth about her sin. So that she goes into the town and she tells her neighbors, hey, come see a guy who told me all that I did. Truth and grace. And then last week we looked through Romans chapter 5 and zeroed in a little bit on justification, but we saw how grace and truth was made visible in our salvation, and how along with our salvation we see the immense amount of grace that God pours out to us. This abundance of grace, it not only overcomes our sin and God's wrath against our sin, but it brings us peace with God and reconciliation. It grants us access to God. It gives us hope for the glory of God. It produces endurance in our suffering, which produces character, which produces hope. It provides the Holy Spirit as God pours his love into our hearts, and grace reigning through righteousness, which leads to eternal life with God. Right? And the whole point of all that is that we should be overwhelmed by how much grace God pours out on us in our sin to save us. And so our response then is to praise God, to glorify him, to fall at his feet and break our alabaster box and spill the ointment all over, because the healing of our sinfulness was so expensive and so glorious. Tonight we look at Ephesians chapter 4 eventually. And we're going to see how God's grace and truth transforms us as individual believers. Or we could have called the message, grow up through grace and truth. Because he's going to talk about maturity and growing up and all of those things. Now, we're not going to, as I said, belabor all of chapters 1 to 3, but I just want to point out a few things. So in verse 3 of chapter 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us or gifted us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing that exists, God has given, both to us as individuals and as a church. So it's not that one person would have every spiritual gift that's out there, but that the church together has all of the gifts. We're going to see more of this in chapter 4, but in verses 4 to 14 here in chapter 1, we see that not just for the church, but for individual believers, God has granted these things: election, adoption, redemption and forgiveness, the knowledge of the mystery of his will, and inheritance, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is according to the riches of his grace, which was lavished upon us. He richly dumps all of this grace on us. In the rest of the chapter, he says, because of this, and because Paul had heard of their faith in Jesus and their love toward all the saints, Paul says he doesn't stop thanking God for them and asking God to gift them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And we're going to see that as well. This idea that we need to grow in the knowledge of who God is. And we're going to meditate on those things. Paul also prays that their hearts would be enlightened, that they might know the hope to which he called them, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. and what's the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. And it's that same power, he says, that raised Jesus from the dead, seated him up at the Father's right hand, put all things under his feet, and gave him rule over all of these things, and he is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So all of that power that it took to do that for Christ, he says, all that power is now working in you. And what's it going to do? Eventually he's going to tell us. It's going to lift us up. It's going to raise us from the dead. It's going to seat us at the right hand of the Father in Christ. So that power is working in us. In chapter 2, Paul says that God took spiritually dead people who were following Satan and the passions of their flesh. These people deserved his wrath. But because God is rich in mercy and had great love, instead of pouring out his wrath on them, he poured his wrath out on Christ and made them spiritually alive and saved them by his grace. He then raises us up to sit with Christ at the Father's right hand so that he can show the immeasurable riches of his grace through us. We are saved by grace through faith, and all of that is a gift of God. It's not a result of our works. If we as believers do good works, that is the fruit of our salvation, not the root. Right? We don't get saved by doing works, but when we are saved, verse 10, he says, then he makes us to do good works, which we were created for. In verse 13, Paul says that the Gentiles who were far off have been brought near. Why did they have to be brought? Because they couldn't come on their own. Just like all of us, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were far away from God. And if you ever hear somebody talking about the path to God is like God's up on top of a mountain and you just find your path because all of the paths lead to the top. And so whatever path you choose, whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever, you're going to get up to the top. You're going to reach God. Paul says that's not the way it works. You're in a grave. You're a corpse. How are you going to get up the mountain to God? No man seeks after God. No, what happened is God came down off the mountain, came all the way down, reached down 6 feet, pulled our corpse up out of the grave, gave us spiritual life, and then carries up to the top of the mountain. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. So unless God brings us to himself, we don't get to God. And so here he's telling us that the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles were also brought near and were given spiritual life. And then in chapter 3, he says that he was gifted a stewardship of God's grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ's grace to those Gentiles. But not just to the Gentiles. He was also going to preach something to all people. What was that? He was going to preach to us, or he was going to make known to us this truth, this plan of the mystery hidden in God, that through the church, God will make known his manifold wisdom to angels and demons. So here was the hidden plan of God, Paul says. He's going to show off how wise he is to angels and demons, and the way he's going to do that is with the church. Does that give you an idea why chapter 6 talks about putting on spiritual armor? Right? Because we are right in the thick of it. We used to follow Satan, and now we follow Christ. And here he says, God's going to show his wisdom to the angels and the demons through the church. And so what is it that the church needs to do in order to show that manifold wisdom? Well, the first thing we need is strength. And so Paul prays for that in verses 14 to 19, that God would grant strength to the believers through the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in their hearts to root and ground them in love. And that's the next part of how he's going to reveal his wisdom, is by us loving each other even though we were so diverse and different. Right? Chapter 2, he talks about how he brought us together in peace, and here he's saying that he wants to fill us with his love so that we'll love one another and demonstrate his wisdom that way. So Paul prays that we would have power. Paul prays for us that we would be rooted and grounded in love so that we would know and understand the love of Christ, get this, which surpasses knowledge. He wants you to know something that you can't know. How does that work? Right? Well, I think what he's saying is that it's not just a mental understanding. It's not just that we know in our brain that God loves us. It's that God's love works in us and becomes a part of us so that then it works its way out of us into the lives of other people. We start loving others the way God loved us. And so then he says, and the reason why he wants us to know God and understand the love of Christ is so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, can God's power really do all that? Can God's power change us who were hostile towards other people into loving other people? Well, the very next verse says that God's power is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. And this brings us to chapter 4. We're going to, Lord willing, come back to the first section of chapter 4 in a couple of weeks. Let me just note a couple things here. Verses 2 and 3 tell us to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is, what God accomplished for us, we should be seeking to accomplish with one another. We should be looking to bear with one another's failings and to show love to those who have failed us, so that we can be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 4, verse 7 says that grace was given to each one of us. Verse 8 indicates that that means gifts, right? So back to chapter 1, verse 3, where he talks about all the spiritual gifts are given. And Paul does talk about this a lot more, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. So if you want to see more about spiritual gifts given to individuals, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But in that section, he's going to talk about not the fact that they have these cool gifts, but the fact that the reason why they have gifts is so that they can show God's love to one another and build each other up in that love. And Paul's going to talk about that here to the Ephesians. But not only does he gift individuals, he gifts the church. Verse 11 tells us that gifts were given to the church, and here's the gifts that the church gets: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In verses 12 to 14, we see that part of the reason for these gifts, including the pastors, is to edify or build up the body into the unity of two things: faith and knowledge of Christ. And why do we need that? To help the church mature or grow up to the structure or to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And remember what John said. What's the fullness of Christ? Grace and truth. So he wants us to be grown up or matured into the stature of the fullness of grace and truth, and to no longer be children. Stop being so childish. Grow up. Well, how do we grow up? Verse 15 tells us that we grow up into Christ as we speak the truth in love. Verse 16 says that when we are all equipped and working properly, the whole body is made to grow and it builds itself up in love. So just on those verses alone, 12 to 16, who's involved in your sanctification? Who's involved in sanctification from verses chapter 4, verses 12 to 16? Nobody wants to be first. All right, pastors, all right? The gifts to the church, you got the apostles and the prophets, so we have the scriptures because of them. The New Testament scriptures. We have evangelists, or we might say missionaries, pastors and teachers. Those are supposed to be doing what? Equipping us, building us up into the unity of faith and knowledge so that we can be mature. So pastors and teachers and evangelists, those are part of your sanctification. But who else is involved in your sanctification? Verse 15, you are. As you speak the truth in love, you are built up into Christ. Who else is involved in your sanctification?
Everybody else.
The whole church is involved in your sanctification. That's a lot of grace. I mean, you look around this room. God saved all of these people to help you with your sanctification. We need help, don't we? Yeah. Well, thankfully, we're not in a mega church. Those people need lots of help, right? So who's involved in sanctification? Well, God certainly is involved, and he's the one that gives us the strength and the word and the wisdom and all of the things, the grace that we need. But the pastors and teachers are involved in your sanctification. You're involved in your sanctification as you speak truth. And the whole church is involved in your sanctification. That's why we put on our website and our bulletin and some of our other literature, growing together into Christ-likeness. Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. We're all involved in this, and it's not an individual race. It's a race that we're running together. We are to be growing together into Christ-likeness. That's the introduction to our message tonight. Fortunately, I think the message is a little shorter than the introduction, all right? Now, if Paul stopped writing the book of Ephesians here at 4:16, what would we think? Easy process. Sanctification just like that. No big deal. God gave us everything we need. We all work together. Boom, it's done. But Paul doesn't stop there. For the benefit of the Ephesian church and for the benefit of Westerville Bible Church, Paul does not stop there. He continues on. He's just getting started, actually. And so based on the wealth of grace and truth that Paul has laid out in the beginning chapters and the great position that we have in Christ, he's now going to get into the practical stuff. All right? So verse 17 through 19, Paul testifies in the Lord that believers must stop walking in the lifestyle of the world and stop thinking the way the world thinks. Let's read those verses again, verses 17 to 19. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do or as the world does in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." For non-believers, they are darkened in their understanding of who God is. They're alienated from the life of God because of this ignorance that's due to the hardness of their heart, right? Paul says in Romans 1, it's not that they don't know there's a God, it's that they suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. They don't want to believe in God because of what God says about them. They are sinners. They deserve punishment. And so here Paul tells the Ephesians, these unbelievers, the people of the world, have alienated themselves from God, and they continue to work against the knowledge of the truth. They're ignorant because of the hardness of their heart. This makes them callous to do all kinds of sinful things, and that's who we were. Right? We're not looking at these people going, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like them." No, that's who we were before Christ. And what does he say in verse 20? "This is not the way you learned Christ." You didn't learn Christ by doing wickedness and by being callous and by being hard of heart. So how do we learn Christ? How do we become more like Christ and not continue in the old person? Well, verse 21 says, "What should instruct us in learning Christ is both what we've heard about him and what we were taught in him." What is it that we were taught by the experience that we have had in Christ? Because he says the truth is in Christ. So if we're going to learn the truth about how to overcome this, it's got to be found in the way we learn Christ. So what instructs us? It's what we've heard about Christ in his word and what we were taught in him. It is as we fellowship with Christ, what has he taught us? Well, he's taught us a lot about truth and grace. And Lord willing, we've learned a lot about truth and grace by being in him. But in verses 22 to 24, this is really where we're aiming at tonight. All of this results in a three-stage process that should be applied to every sin in your life. Every sin in your life, you should run through this three-stage process. Stage one is in verse 22. To put off your old self. Put off the old self. What is this old self? Well, it's our sin nature, right? It's our old man. He describes it this way: it belongs to your former manner of life. That's the way you used to live before Christ. The old man. The old nature. The old self. And not only is it a part of our former manner of life, he says it's corrupt through deceitful desires. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. It's not telling you the truth. Right? You remember the Old Testament tells us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust yourself. You can't trust your heart. It's telling you a lie. All of the desires in your heart as an unbeliever are pointing you towards sin. And so he says, you used to live being deceived. So if you're used to being deceived, how are you supposed to know what the truth is? I'm glad you asked. Stage 2, verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Your old manner had you deceived. Your thinking was askew because of that deception. So you need to renew your minds. Well, actually, you don't need to renew your minds. You need to have your minds be renewed. This is actually passive. He's not talking actively here. He's saying passively, your mind should be continually being renewed. It's not a one time is all it takes. Throughout your whole life, your mind will be being renewed. As Romans 12:2 puts it, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As you think God's thoughts after him, as you read and meditate on his word, as you hear it taught and proclaimed, as other brothers and sisters come along beside you and share with you the truth of God's word, your mind should start thinking those thoughts rather than your old thoughts. So that your mind is now being renewed passively by the truth of God's word. You're thinking true thoughts, not deceptive thoughts. So stage 1, put off the old self. Stage 2, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Stage 3, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Or we could translate it this way, which is in the likeness of God who has been created, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. As God is doing that new work, creating a new creature in you, that creation is in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's how we put on the new self. We put on something that is like Christ, that is righteous and holy in the truth. So put off the old man, let our minds be renewed, put on the new man. And he says, do that with every sin. Every sin in your life. You say, that's going to take a long time. Yep, that's true. What else do you got going on? I mean, surely we're not busy in our day and age, right? It's been said that if Satan can't make you feel defeated, he'll make you feel busy. He wants to distract us from doing this because this is what God calls us to. Why? Not just for your good, but for the good of all the rest of the people in the body that you are supposed to be helping in sanctification. Now, I think it's important to recognize he doesn't say, just put on the new self and let that just kind of sink in. I thought about having Darren come up, you know, and have, you know, be fully dressed with a coat and tie and then give him like a too tight t-shirt and say, okay, now put this on over the coat and tie. But so you can visualize that in your own mind, okay? Right, the idea is that doesn't fit. You can't mix the old nature and the new nature together and come out on top. In fact, that sends a very mixed message. And so he says, first of all, put off the old self. Now, let's review real quick. Who's involved in our sanctification? Everybody. Okay, that's the short answer, all right? So we got pastors and teachers and evangelists and the Word of God. We have you as you speak the truth in love, and then you have the whole church. So if we are all going to be working on this and working on sanctification and removing the sinful parts of our nature, that's going to require us to be incredibly honest with one another. And just as Jesus was honest about himself and honest about the sinners he was trying to help, if we are going to grow in sanctification, if we are going to become more like Christ, we are going to have to be honest about the sin in our life and the sin in other people's lives. Now, that's the truth side. Let's not also forget the grace side. And I think one of the reasons why we might be afraid to tell the truth about our sin is we are not used to seeing grace on the receiving end. As I'm not going to tell you my sin because you're going to slander me, you're going to gossip about me, you're going to put me down, you're going to treat me like a leper. No. I'll tell Jesus, he'll show me grace, but I'm not going to tell you. And Paul is going to tell us, he already has in verse 15, but he's going to tell us in the very next verse, that in order for this to work, we have to be honest. If the whole body is working together on sanctification, we must each be honest about where this work is needed. If I've got a problem and I don't tell you what it is, how am I going to get help? How am I going to have my mind renewed with Scripture if you're not showing me the Scripture I need to renew my mind with? How am I going to learn how to put on the new man if those who are supposed to be involved in my sanctification don't understand where the old man is? And so, Paul addresses this sin first of all, the sin of lying. In verse 25, therefore, because of all of this, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You say, well, maybe it's just a coincidence that that's the first thing he mentions. You ever notice what's the first piece of armor Paul tells them to put on? Belt of truth. How is it that we are supposed to help our own sanctification? Speak the truth in love. Right? This is a big deal, and I don't think it was just that the Ephesians were just telling all kinds of lies all the time. But Paul is saying, if we are going to put off the old man and renew our mind and be renewed into the new man and put that on, we have to be honest. We have to be filled with truth as well as filled with grace. And so what does he tell us? Verse 25. Put off falsehood. Put it away. Get rid of the lying. Now, here he seems to be suggesting that they've already done this. And I would hope that that would be the case, that as we are progressing in our sanctification, we would find it repugnant to do something that Jesus said was of the Pharisees' father, the devil. He says, you're a liar because you're of your father, the devil, and he's a liar. Hopefully, we would not want to be associated with that, and we would say, I want to tell the truth. But sometimes we focus in on what truth we want to tell, and we are tempted to lie. I was thinking about this. Why are we tempted to lie? Why would Christians ever be tempted to lie? Some people are private, don't want to reveal too much about who I am. I want people to believe a better version of me than what is true. Maybe I don't trust people to respond with grace. Maybe it's just pride. Or to avoid being embarrassed. I don't measure up to your standard. I don't want you to know that. Maybe it's because we don't want others to know that we still have room to grow. Right? I've been saved for decades. Everybody should assume that I'm already all the way sanctified. I can't tell somebody that I still struggle. Maybe it's because we don't want to rely on others to help us grow. But we need to recognize that whatever temptation there is to lie, that only makes it harder for our church family to grow together in Christ-likeness. And so Paul tells the Ephesians, and he tells us, to put away lying. Now, it seems like he skipped over stage two, right? Stage two is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And I would say, I don't think Paul's intention here is to say, well, sometimes you just skip that stage. I do think Paul has already built the case in verse 24, and he's going to help build the case further in verse 25. So I don't think he's telling us skip over that stage. So I don't think we should say, well, I can just ignore being renewed in my minds about the truth. No, God's likeness to which we are being transformed is seen, verse 24, in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. I mean, meditate on that. God, if we are going to become like Christ, that's going to be seen in us being transformed into the righteousness and holiness of the truth. So how can I keep on lying while I'm being transformed into the righteousness and holiness of the truth? How can I say I'm following God, who is the Father of the truth, when I'm telling lies like Satan? And as I mentioned, he also gives us some more help in verse 25, but I haven't gotten there yet, so we'll come back to that. We must be renewed in the spirit of our minds here. We must focus on what God's word says about truth, and we've already been seeing a bunch of that, and what does it say about lying, and which represents God better? We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds that when Christ tells us the truth, we can have great confidence in him. So how is anybody going to have great confidence in us if we are still telling lies? And how will we get the help we need if we are not being honest? He does, though, remind us here of stage three, to put on the new self. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." That is, don't just stop lying. And you say, well, if I don't tell a lie, then I'm telling the truth. Well, yeah, you're telling some truth. How's your day going today? Great. Couldn't be better. Okay, that's a funny example, but sometimes people don't really want to know, right? And so we might assume that. But how often do you tell somebody, I'm struggling today? It's been a rough day. And I could use your help in this area. Or someone says, how can I pray for you? Pray for me to have wisdom. Okay. Not pray for me. I've been tempted to be dishonest in my job or on my taxes. I've had these thoughts and I need help. Right? When do we get to the part where we are speaking all of the truth? And he says, put off the lying, that's right. Renew your mind, yes, but speak the truth. Now he says, speak the truth with your neighbor. I'm not encouraging you after the service just to knock on your next door neighbor's door and say, hey, I got some truth to tell you. That could go a lot of different ways. We'll just kind of leave that one sit, okay? That's not the neighbor he's talking about, is it? He clarifies who this neighbor is. These are neighbors who are members one of another. These are people in the church. So I don't think we can say Paul is just speaking generically about just telling some truth here. He's saying the church that's supposed to work together for sanctification is the people I'm talking about. So you need to tell them the truth that allows them to work together in your sanctification. These are other believers in the church. Why? Because he says we're members one of another. And the reason we should feel comfortable in telling each other the truth is because we are members one of another. We're all part of the same body. This is not a, you know, an 87-member team that just kind of does its own thing. Each person does their own thing. No, no, no. We are one body. We are unified, one spirit, one Lord, right? He just kept hammering the unity that we're supposed to have. And in this case, we say, let's not be so unified. And he says, no, no, you are members one of another. You should feel comfortable in telling each other the truth. And the reason why we must be honest with each other is because, first of all, we are members one of another. But look back at verses 15 and 16. How is it that we are sanctified? Well, verse 15, we grow up into Christ as we speak the truth in love. Verse 16, how are we sanctified? When all are equipped and working properly, the whole body is made to grow, and it builds itself up in love. So if we're not working properly, then we're not building one another up in love. And so as members one of another, it's imperative that we speak the truth. What would happen if we didn't? He answers that in verse 14. He says that the reason why we need to be mature is so that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. If we as a church want to just remain immature, childlike, able to be knocked around, tossed to and fro, sure, we can ignore telling the truth. But if we are going to grow up into maturity so that we are able to see the human cunning and the craftiness in deceitful schemes, if we are going to truly learn Christ, assuming we have heard about him and we're taught in him as the truth is in Christ, then we must speak the truth to one another. And as we will get to in the future, Lord willing, we need to show the grace of Christ when the truth is shared with us. It's not our prerogative to decide that we're going to share secret truths with whomever, or to slander. And we're going to talk about that next week, Lord willing. What does Paul say about slander? What does Paul say about how we're to use our tongues? But he's given to us a three-stage plan for how we are to be sanctified. And he starts that off by saying, put off your lying. Renew your mind. Put on speaking the truth. Let's allow our minds to be renewed by this scripture tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you for revealing the truth about who we are, dead in trespasses and sins. That is who we all are until you give us spiritual life. Because it is your grace that draws us and changes us and gives us all of these things, we all should be united together in praising you for that and in relying on you to continue working in us to put off the old self, to renew our minds, to put on the new man. We thank you for the many graces that you have bestowed on us to be able to accomplish this, not the least of which is your church. And by working together, we can build one another up in love so that your manifold wisdom can be on display for angels and demons. And on that last day, when we as your church stand around your throne, the angels will bow and worship you because of your great wisdom, which you demonstrated through the church. May we not take the task of sanctification lightly for ourselves or for anyone in our body. Might we seek to speak the truth in love? Might we seek to build one another up and edify one another towards the unity and the bonds of peace? Would you give us the strength to do this? Would you give us the desire to do this? Would you continue to pour out your grace and love through us so that we might demonstrate that to one another? In Jesus' precious name, amen.